Well, as I mentioned at the start, this is a break from our preaching program, but I want to look at a psalm where the psalmist is feeling in distress and then how he brings that to the Lord in prayer, and I think we can learn a lot from this. Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 are couplets. Psalm 3 we do know the background of. It says it at the start of it. A psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. Psalm 4 we don't know the details, but again it's a psalmist in some kind of distress. So we'll have a think about Psalm 3. The background of the psalm is Absalom's rebellion, and you can read that in 2 Samuel 15 to 18 later today, not now. But in summary, Absalom, who is one of David's sons, wants the throne. And the best way to get the throne is to get rid of the one on the throne. And so he wants David out of the picture. He wants to kill his father. And he has to flee, David has to flee Jerusalem. All of this, in fact, flows from God's judgment on David because of the Uriah and Bathsheba disaster of 2 Samuel 12. But there's far more happening here than just a political overthrow. In his lust for the crown, Absalom's actually trying to unseat the king that Yahweh has installed on his holy hill, back in Psalm 2. Absalom has joined the ranks of those kings and rulers that want to oppose God's anointed one. And in the midst of this, God's king is driven to prayer. We have this very deliberate flow in the Psalms, sometimes hard to pick it up, but Psalm 1, we have a big picture, I guess, get a clear view of who you are. Are you among the righteous or the wicked? The words are very deliberate in Psalm 1. And then in Psalm 2, we have a very clear view of the world and the fact that God is the ultimate ruler and all else are pretenders. But then in Psalm 3, we meet God's anointed, God's human anointed, and we walk straight into trouble. And we are about to discover how he responds to that. Most psalms are written with verses and couplets as well, so we'll sort of look at these in four sections, two verses a time, and have a bit of a think about them. So, verses 1 and 2. There might actually be a slide. There we go. That's the four couplets. That's the only slide you're getting from me, but that'll give you an idea. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. We know David's got many enemies, but what is hurting David just as much is what they're saying. They are taunting him. There's no salvation for David in God. They could be either saying, oh, look, God can't help you or God won't help you. It's the same effect though, isn't it? It could lead to great despair for David, as well as being physically run out of Jerusalem. They're now laughing at him and the God that he believes in. And there's got to be a strong temptation to give in at that point. So as well as the physical attack, there's this attack just a spiritual attack, I guess. Ever had your faith mocked or undermined? Well, the answer is yes. It happens every day somewhere in Australia in the media. If it hasn't happened to you by a friend or someone you know, or a colleague. What's David's response when that happens? Is this always our response? What's he do? Well, he does exactly what we find him doing in verses 1 and 2. He's telling God. The very God whom his enemies are taunting him about is the one that David is crying out to. And what does he tell Yahweh in such a case? And he's using the word Yahweh here. He's pouring out his heart, everything to a God who supposedly does not care about him. But David knows God and he knows the character of God. And what is happening around him is so awful, he does the only thing he can. He turns to the one who is always listening, who is on his side, who knows him. Verses 3 and 4. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord and he answers me from his holy hill. So David has poured out his heart with all of these. How many's? Why is this happening to me? How much can I endure? And he now turns the focus on God. And in a sense, he's in doing this, he's also reminding himself who God is. He fills his vision with God. And that's the answer. That's the answer when you're in trouble and distress. Remind yourself who God is. What sort of God does he have? I'm going to suggest four things here. Number one, a protecting God. You are a shield around me. And remember his circumstances. He's fled. He's almost without protection at this point. He's got a few men with him, but hardly anything. But he still sees God as his protecting God. David has that bigger picture that looks beyond those immediate circumstances. The second thing is he's a sufficient God. David calls Yahweh my glory. It's a great term, isn't it? In the Hebrew, it's the idea of wealth and substance, my glory. In other words, David's kingdom, everything physical, has actually been taken from him. But Yahweh is his glory. That's what really matters. You might remember David's words from Psalm 51. Do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. It's the same idea here, isn't it? The kingdom, his kingdom is lost at the moment, but God is his glory. That's what matters. I remember in youth group once we were visited by a missionary and she asked us the question, if everything was taken from you, would you still follow God? And she was serving in a part of the world where Christians were losing everything. And so that was a very live question for her. David's answer is a resounding yes, because everything has been taken from him. But the Lord is his glory. Thirdly, he's a restoring God. David calls him the one who lifts up my head. You can feel that image, can't you? You know what it's like? Your head drops, literally, just when things get on top of you. But God is the one who restores. And then he's an accessible God. To the Lord I cry aloud and he answers me from his holy hill. See, physically, David's left the holy hill. He's left Jerusalem. But the Lord is always there for him. He is never absent. And he always hears him. Whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, God is with us. So what's David done in these two verses, verses 3 and 4? He's filled his vision with the character of God. In the middle of the mess he's in, he's saying, I know God, I remember God, I trust God. He is my protecting, sufficient, restoring, accessible God. And this God-centered gaze is what keeps David going, keeps him steady. Despite the rest of the world falling apart, he remembers the character of God. Verses 5 and 6. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. What do you think is the first result of stress? Well, doctors say you don't sleep. You might agree with that. Certainly my experience, you don't sleep. I don't think I really had any terrible, distressing times in my life till about 2005. I had to come to St. Aidan's and experience that. I was on holidays and I got the call that one of my staff had overstepped the boundaries of appropriateness. And I didn't sleep that night and I didn't actually sleep a great deal for many months to come. I suspect my wardens did not either. Stressful situations bring disturbed nights. And that's why I find this prayer of David's extraordinary. I wish I'd thought about it before 2005. He was in a far more stressful situation than any of us will ever find ourselves in. Go and read those chapters in 2 Samuel. But bottom line, his son wants to kill him. And it was an awful time. Yet David can say, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. The situation hasn't changed. David has simply poured his heart out to God and left it at that. He doesn't have peace from turmoil, but he has found peace within turmoil by laying it on his God. You can imagine this weird picture, can't you? Absalom's up wondering, where is he? Where is he? How am I going to get him? That's keeping him awake at night. David, sleeping soundly because the Lord sustains him. Now, I don't think it's always that easy. It wasn't that easy for me in 05, and I still have nights. I know my stresses. I pour my heart out to God. I don't automatically sleep well. But more often than not, it actually does work that way. And I think I still need to learn to trust. I still have sleepless nights, but that's more to do with getting older. So there you go, and all the things that come along with that, that many of you tell me are still to come. There we go. Isn't it good, though, that we have a God who shields us and sustains us? All right, let's go to the last couple of verses. These are a bit tougher to listen to. Just when you've got this beautiful psalm. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Well, first of all, we see in this that deliverance hasn't yet come. David is praying for deliverance. He has peace, but Absalom's still on the loose. And yet David is sure of deliverance. But these verses aren't simple, are they? They're hard to read. There's fairly violent imagery in there, and this is not the most violent of the Psalms by any means. And the prayer is almost asking God to get violent. And David seems vengeful. And yet, in a sense, if you think about it, his prayer's bigger than that. He's not overly vengeful. He's actually doing what's right. He's placing vengeance entirely in the hands of God. And that's a theme that runs throughout the Bible. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Judgment is always God's. And judgment is part of what God does. David places vengeance in God's hands and he prays for deliverance. And the reality is, of course, if David's going to be saved from this situation, then God will have to bring down those who oppose his chosen king. There can be no safety for David unless his enemies are gone. Now, I know sometimes people take verses like that and think, oh, that's Old Testament. Here's a couple of verses in Revelation 6. When the angel opened the fifth seal, I, John, saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Again, it's not an easy prayer to hear, is it? But it recognises that if God's servants are ever to be vindicated, then those who oppose them will be judged, must be judged. And he is a sovereign Lord, holy and true. It was Abraham that said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And judgment is always the Lord's. David is praying for salvation, which for him in this immediate context is deliverance from Absalom. We might pray for deliverance from crises or those nasty times of life. We, of course, know that we have received the greatest, glorious spiritual deliverance imaginable through Jesus. That is already ours. But we will still find ourselves in these times, these hard, hard times. The psalm finishes with a blessing. I think it's a way of saying, Lord, these trials are the lots of your people, but let your blessing, your saving help, flow to your people even in these times of trouble. So, friends, when our hearts are heavy, when we feel the madness of the world, and as I said, I haven't been in Sydney this past week. I imagine the news cycles were the same day after day, but we could certainly feel it even a long way away. Or when it becomes personal, when we are slandered for the sake of the kingdom, when we have enemies, in those times of grief or in those times of pain, when our heart is weak or broken, the lesson here from the psalmist is very clear. Pour it out to the Lord. Tell him how you are feeling. He will not be surprised by what you ask. He will not be surprised by how you are feeling. This ought to be the first thing that we do. And in that prayer, you will remember who your God is. He is your shield. He is your glory. He is the one who sustains you. He is the one who will deliver. And it is in that very act of prayer that he will in fact be strengthening you and that he will be lifting your head up once again. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have delivered us, that we have the glorious victory of the cross, and that we are forever saved. But Father, as we live in this fallen world, we feel the pain and the hurt, and we feel that again this week along with so many others. And so we do pour out our hearts to you, and we remember that you are the God who will bring all things to their proper end and bring all who trust in you to him forever. Father, we know that life is very short, and so we pray that we will always place our trust in you, and at the end you will have us standing firm. Amen. We're going to continue in prayer now, and I'll invite Julie to come out.